I love summertime. I'm glad it's here. I love to worship in the summertime and to be here with all you guys. Thanks for being here this morning. And man, in March, we went to Greensboro to this Let Us Worship. I really wouldn't even call it an event. It's more of like a grassroots move of God that has swept across the nation for over a year now. They've been going from city to city, led by this main guy named Sean Foyt, who's a worship leader, been around for a long, long time. I would encourage you next Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock, if you can make your way to the state capitol in Raleigh, they have that outdoor grassy area mall out there at the legislative building, 4 o'clock, that's where Let Us Worship is going to be. It says 6? Oh, sorry. It was 4 in Greensboro. 6 o'clock. Don't get there at 4. I mean, you can get a really good spot on the grass at 4, but get there a little bit before 6. I'm sure around the legislative building, there's plenty of parking available on Sundays. And so then that Awaken the Dawn thing, it's not connected, but it happens to be 72 hours around the clock of prayer and worship that's happening at the Cary Soccer Park. You can look up that direction. I think the address is on the screen. That's like a show up anytime. You can stay there all night and worship and pray if you want to. Or you can come in the middle of the afternoon, the morning. It's going to be going around the clock from Thursday through Saturday. So just by coincidence, Let Us Worship happened to then be coming the next day on Sunday. Who thinks that that might not be coincidence? I think the Holy Spirit has RDU. Don't forget about Chapel Hill, Holy Spirit. You know, that's still part of the triangle, right? Pittsburgh, you guys get in there. We'll let you in. No, just kidding. Hillsborough. All in North Carolina. All in North Carolina is definitely targeted. So, all right. Well, you guys all right? Yeah. We're going to do communion here in a few minutes. You know, love to do communion, partake in the Lord's body and blood. Before we do that, I just want to share some things that the Lord's been speaking to my heart. And last week, our pastor from Mooresville, Byron, brought us a tremendous word called by faith out of Hebrews 11. And if you weren't here for that, you can go on our website and listen to the podcast. So by faith, Hebrews 11, this morning I want to talk about by faith, but also in suffering. In suffering out of Hebrews and Philippians. Now, if I were you and I'm sitting there and the pastor gets up and says, this morning we're going to talk about suffering, in my heart, I'm like checking out. Like, oh man, I came to church for something other than in suffering. But I'm going to ask you to hang with me, because the better title is In Suffering Victory. In suffering, there is victory. And the reality of this, guys, is think about this. We have no gospel, which means good news, without suffering. Is that not true? Think about the price that Jesus paid. He went through tremendous suffering, but he could see something on the horizon. He felt something in his heart. He knew what his destiny was. So that even when he's hanging and saying, Father, forgive them for they do not know what they do, or he feels forsaken, yet he knows it's because victory is on the horizon. And what I want to encourage you, and I'm preaching to myself this morning, is in suffering, there's actually something if, everybody say if, yeah. If we'll let it, and it's called victory. So in suffering, there comes victory. Yeah. So here's what I want to talk about is, how can you properly respond when you suffer? Has anybody suffered before? Oh yeah, who hasn't? To some degree, this is all relative, right? There's different levels, different degrees of suffering, but we're suffering as a church because our other drummer, our prayer warrior, our prayer and worship tent leader, David Liabino, if you're a guest with us this morning, Monday before last, he went on to heaven. He died, you know? And so I don't know about you, but I've had some David moments this week of heaviness, of tears, looking at that drum cage. I'm not going to see him there anymore. Tomorrow morning when we circle up to pray, there's going to be an empty seat. You know, he and I were just on the phone the other day. I'm like, David, now that COVID's coming to an end and the campus is reopening, let's meet this summer and get a reset on our prayer and worship tent, because I want you, Sergeant Leobino. You know, he was a 24-year sergeant in the U.S. Army. I want you to be the point man on this. He's like, yes, Pastor. You know, David, he always called me Pastor. It's just Matthew. No, Pastor, you know. And, you know, so my heart's suffering. I don't understand. But yeah, I know. I know that David is really happy right now. He's in a really good place. I'm just a little bit jealous. Don't worry, honey. I'm not going anywhere. Because as I've said many times, the day I die will be the best day of my life. It's biblically true. We know that. Yet, the tension of the gospel is that the good news comes through things like death and suffering. We lost a baby before she was born. You know, in 2009, my best friend was murdered in his own home. 2 years after that, my other really good friend died of cancer at age 32. All in between those, I did 7 funerals in one summer. One of those was a 29-year-old young lady named Star Stutz, YWAMer, passionate worshiper. She had this rare disease called scleroderma that gradually hardened her body from the outside in to where eventually it hardened all of her organs. And she lost she lost the battle with that, but she didn't lose the fight. But still, when I'm praying with her mom and we're doing that funeral, the suffering that I feel almost, it feels sometimes too much to bear. Some of you have been betrayed. You've gone through divorces. You've lost kids. You've lost businesses and ministries, loved ones. In some way, the suffering that you have, you see, the Bible tells us that yes, while it's painful, for a moment, rejoicing comes in the morning. See, some people learn how to let suffering serve them. Others let suffering destroy them. Isn't that true? Yeah. You've seen it. Which has been your experience? Is it destroying you even right now? Is it just eating you? Or is that bitter sweetness of the Savior near you, strengthening you and equipping you? I tell you this, even during worship, I was thinking about David, and I was thinking about my friend Matt that I mentioned was murdered in 2009. And I remember when Matt died, had to walk through the process of grief, of course. And by the way, none of what I'm saying this morning is bypassing the process of grief. Don't do that. Like, go through the steps of grief and mourning in the appropriate way and let the Holy Spirit be your guide through that. I've seen people that just try to stuff their grief and their mourning under the rug, and that is never helpful. It you know what it does? It comes back. It comes back at a time and it hurts people. So don't do that. This is not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm not talking about stuffing. I'm talking about rather giving your grief and your mourning to Jesus and letting him bring you to that place. But when Matt died, I thought, you know, the Bible says that unless a kernel of wheat goes into the ground and dies, it cannot bear fruit. It also says, I believe in Corinthians, that had the devil known what was going to happen when he killed Jesus, he would have never done it. Right? He didn't understand the agenda here, that he thought he won when they buried Jesus, and actually he lost. So I thought, you know what? This resolve entered my heart when Matt died, and I was like, by God. Now, this was months after his actual death. I thought, I'm going to make the devil pay for the day that he ever thought about laying a hand on my friend. And you know what? This church right here that we're doing this morning is a result of that thought. When God spoke 4 years later, Chapel Hill, and confirmed that word and confirmed and convinced us to go, the death of my buddy was in the background. And I'm like, I'm going to Chapel Hill. Because he said, remember Acts 8? Philip buried Stephen. And then instead of packing it in spiritually, you see, that's where it can destroy you, to where you're just kind of a shell spiritually. Instead of packing it in spiritually, what did Philip do? He took the gospel down to the Samaritans, of all people, which was not cool with the Jews. He took the gospel down there, and not all hell broke out, but all heaven came. Yeah. The sick were healed. Yeah. The most radical, phenomenal, spiritual things happened through a guy who was not even one of the 12 apostles. He was just a deacon faithful to serve tables in the church. And he goes down there and he leads the first Ethiopian, that first African to Christ. The gospel goes to another continent. Right after that happens, guess what happens to Philip? He gets transported in the spirit 240 miles, boom, in an instant. Has anybody ever seen that? I haven't either yet. That, always preface things like that. If it's in the Bible, it's legal. Okay, so just because it's not in our experience doesn't mean it's not biblical. It just means we haven't experienced it yet, but we will. Because I believe that if we will allow the deaths, the sufferings, the betrayals, all those things in our life that Jesus also experienced and took him to himself, then we can also share in the resurrection power and glory that Christ has. Amen. Do you believe that? Here's what the author of Hebrews says on this regard, and I want Sarah to make a comment on this. I'm going to read the first. This is Hebrews 4:14, if you're trying to follow along in the Passion Translation. It says, so then we must cling in faith to all we know to be true. Amen. We got to cling, church. We know what's true, don't we? For we have a magnificent King Priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who rose into the heavenly realm for us and now sympathizes with us in our frailty. He understands humanity. That helps me. I don't know about you. You mean my Jesus understands me? Yeah, because I think as the Son of Man, he was fully human. He fully understood what it feels like to be you and you and you in every way. I want you to read that last verse.
So the day after, and I shared this at the funeral, but I'm going to share it again. So the day after David passed away, one thing I've learned to do is when I'm in these moments where you don't understand is to go to the Lord immediately and say, okay, Lord, what are you doing? Because he's always at work. Mm-hmm. You know, even when it feels like, Lord, where are you? You know, he is at work and he wants to speak to our hearts in those moments. And so I was sitting down in the morning. I opened up my Bible app and it went directly to a verse that I had highlighted like a couple days before, but it hadn't hit me. You know, it's like those verses, the Lord breathes on different things at different times. So rereading something that you already read isn't a waste of time. A lot of times God will bring something out and it's really awesome. But this is what it said.
Verse 16.
Where am I at? I'm trying to find it on yours.
The highlighted one.
Oh, so now we draw near freely and boldly to where grace is enthroned, to receive mercy's kiss and discover the grace we urgently need to strengthen us in our time of weakness. So that's not the version that I was reading. So the one that I was reading said, fasten your hearts to the love of God and receive the mercy of God. Because through Jesus, who has given us eternal life. Mm-hmm. And when I read it, it was like the Lord was specifically giving me instructions. It was like, okay, Sarah, what I want you to do right now is fasten your heart to the love, to my love. Mm-hmm. Fasten your heart there. That is where it is a safe place for you. Mm-hmm. Don't try to figure this out. Mm-hmm. Just fasten your heart to my love. Receive my mercy
yeah.
in this moment. Receive my mercy. You need mercy. You need the mercy of God. Mm. We desperately need the mercy and grace of God. And remember that this life is not the end. Through Jesus, I have given you eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
Remind yourself that this is about eternity.
Yeah.
And that when we have to bury our friends, when we have to stand with grieving family, shaken, we have a great reality mm-hmm. that this is not the end.
Yeah.
This is not the end. David stepped in to eternity. Mm-hmm. And it's our great, yeah. it's our joy.
Yeah.
You know, is that really as we die, we live, we go on into life in eternity. And we have many friends, many people ahead of us. And, you know, it's really made worship a whole lot more fun. Too, because it says that we get to join. You know, we are first of all surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. When my grandmother passed away, which was like 2 months before Matt died, she passed away and it was a tragedy. It was like she fell out of one of those moving trucks that, you know, like she was going from helping hands, the transport. Yeah. She was in a wheelchair and they were transporting her from the nursing home to her doctor's appointment. My mom was there. The guy was new, took her out the back and forgot to raise the thing that helps you. And she just fell backwards off the, and, you know, it was just tragic. It was one of those tragedies, you know, but you know, I knew my grandmother loved to worship. She just, you know, I got to go, it was right before we released this album, first time ever, and I got to sing the song on it. And I got to go into the hospital before she died and sing the song in her ear, you know. Mm. And I cherished that moment. But I knew that as she passed away, you know, I love to worship. And I love to worship because I know she's worshiping in heaven. And we get to join with heaven. And so there's these greater realities that really the Lord wants us to cling to is the fact that we... Jesus Christ has given us mm-hmm. eternal life. And it makes you all the more desire to share that gospel yeah. with people. Yeah. But I believe right now that if you're in those moments of grief, if you're in those moments of suffering, that's instruction that the Lord wants us to grab hold of. Fasten your heart to the love of mm-hmm. God. Receive His mercy. And remember that it's through Jesus we have been given eternal life. And that mm-hmm. hope is really, it's an anchor that will anchor you and will serve you, you know. So.
Yeah, that's good. You know, Paul knew a few things about suffering. And in fact, one of the last letters he wrote from prison was the letter to the Philippians. And in this letter, this is what Brian Simmons writes in his commentary about it, is he says, what joy and glory came out of Paul's prison cell? Most of us would be thinking of ourselves and how we could get out. But Paul wanted to send the Philippian church the revelation of joy. It seems sort of strange, doesn't it? How does joy come out of a stinking, rotten, dark, damp, terrible prison cell? The church of Philippi began because of a supernatural vision. So the letter he's writing to, that church began because Paul got a supernatural vision experience when he was ministering at Troas. That's in Acts chapter 16. He had a vision in the night of a man from Macedonia who stood at his bedside pleading with him to come and give them the gospel. It was in Philippi that Paul was arrested for preaching the gospel, thrown in a prison cell and beaten. And he and his co-worker Silas, instead of trying to figure out how to do a jail escape, guess what they start doing? They began to sing songs of joy and praise to the Most High God. Crazy, right? This caused a tremendous miracle as the prison doors were flung open and they escaped, but not before leading the jailer to Christ. Perhaps the jailer, now listen to this, Chris. Perhaps the jailer was the very man Paul had seen in his vision, the man from Macedonia. What if that very guy was the guy he saw in the spirit world? I don't know. It's conjecture, but it's possible. Philippi is where Paul met Lydia, a businesswoman who apparently led an import-export business from that city. The miracles of God birthed a church among the Philippians, and Paul longs to encourage them to never give up and to keep rejoicing in all things. Paul's words point us to heaven. He teaches us that our true life is not only in this world, but it's in the heavenly calling, the heavenly realm, and in our heavenly life that was given to us in Christ, the heavenly man. He left heaven to redeem us and reveal the heart of God, the heart of a servant. He gave us new birth that we would be heavenly lights in this dark world as witnesses of Christ's power to change our lives. There is good and glorious work that Christ has begun in our hearts and promises to complete once he is fully unveiled. Philippians teaches us how important it is to be joyful throughout our journey of becoming like Christ. The words joy and rejoicing occur 18 times in this book written from a prison cell. So read this heavenly letter of joy and be encouraged. You can read it on your own time. You know, pray through it this week with the Lord. I'm just going to read some snapshots here. First of all, Philippians 3:8 in the New Living Translation this time. Philippians 3:8 through 11, Paul writes, "Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Everything's worthless. "For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him." Whew, that messes me up. Become one with Jesus. "I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead." Now, you might think that Paul is a little mentally unstable to want to suffer. At times when I read this, I think the same thing. Who wants to suffer? In your daily prayer time, do you ever go, "Oh God, could you please find me worthy? Can I suffer?" No, no one prays that way. No one wishes it that way. I honestly think beyond what we see written here in the text, Paul's not praying for that, but he has a revelation that even when he does suffer, because it happens to everyone in life, there's something greater at stake. There's a reward for his suffering. Last week, as I already mentioned, Byron spoke on by faith. And Paul wrote here, "I become righteous by faith in Christ, by the faith of the saints and elders of Hebrews 11. But, you know, it's interesting. You can't get away from this because one aspect of faith contains suffering. One person, for example, that he mentioned to go back to his text was Moses. You remember Moses, of course. In just a few verses, this is Hebrews 11:24-27. Again, I'm going back to the Passion Translation. It says this, "Faith enabled Moses to choose God's will, for although he was raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he refused to make that his identity." Hello. He refused to make what his identity? Well, Egypt represents the world. He refused to make the world and all of its temptations and all of its seeming glory. He refused to make that who he was. No, he separated himself from that. And he found, even looking forward to Jesus, he could see Jesus somehow, even though the man Jesus wasn't born for thousands of years later, choosing instead to suffer mistreatment with the people of God, Moses preferred faith certainty above the momentary enjoyment of sin's pleasures. He found his true wealth in suffering abuse for being anointed. This is an upside down kingdom message here. Okay, are you hearing me? This doesn't make logical sense. Yet it does. Why? Because there was an anointing that would come upon him when he chose the wealth. Instead of the wealth of the world, he chose the true wealth in suffering abuse. Unbelievable. Unfathomable. But this is what God can do in our choices when we choose this process, even in our suffering. Go on, more than anything in the world could offer him, for his eyes look with wonder, not on the immediate, but on the ultimate face, great reward. Holding face promise, Moses abandoned Egypt and had no fear of Pharaoh's rage because he persisted in faith as if he had seen God who is unseen. Like I just read about Philippians, one other thing that Paul writes, this time in chapter 1, verse 27, just another snapshot for time. He says this, Philippians 1, 27, whatever happens, you ever feel that way sometimes? Okay, Lord, whatever happens, I've stopped trying to figure it out. Whatever happens, keep living your lives based on the reality of the gospel. Keep living your lives based on the reality. David did that. You guys know him. He was so passionate. He was always texting me revelation from what he read in the Word or what he had been praying or some of the people in this room that he was praying for, and just this undying desire to know Christ. And Paul goes on, then when I come to see you or hear good reports of you, I'll know that you stand united in one spirit and one passion, celebrating together as conquerors in the faith of the gospel. And then you will never be shaken or intimidated by the opposition that rises up against us. Your courage will prove to be a sure sign from God of their coming destruction. For God has graciously given you the privilege not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer with him. You mean when I suffer, it's actually a privilege? Lord, help me. For you have been called by him to endure the conflict in the same way I have endured it. For you know I'm not giving up. Again, in the New Living Translation, let me read those last two verses again, because I love the different wording here. Just listen to this. Same passage. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this struggle together. See, look at the person next to you. Say to them, we're in this together. It's one of the reasons why the church exists. It's because we're in this together, Priscilla. We're in this together, Joe. We're in this together, Deborah. We're in this together as we link arms, understanding that, like Jesus said, in this life, you're going to have trouble. He never promises roses, fairy tales. You ride off into the sunset, nothing ever goes wrong. No, rather, he says, but in those things, I'm with you, even to the end of the age. He's with us. Suffering will be there, but we have one another and we have him. Really, those are one and the same thing. We have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I'm still in the midst of it. Who's ever heard of Pastor Richard Warmbrand? Richard Warmbrand was born all the way back in 1909. As a young man, young boy, he was orphaned. He had no parents. Grew up on the streets of Romania, just making it by, learning how to survive like street kids do. In his young adult years, late teens or early 20s, he just, by the ordinance of God, met an old carpenter and his wife. And this carpenter had been praying that the Lord would allow him to lead a Jewish person to Christ. And so he prepared these tracts and all this. And lo and behold, God brought this Jewish man, Richard Wurmbrand, across his path. And through the miracle of God, this young street boy who had grown up into a young adult became a Christian. And not only did he become a Christian and a belief and faith in Christ, but he went on to seminary through the help of the local church and became a Lutheran pastor in Eastern Europe, in Romania. Well, if you remember this time period, in 1939, Hitler invades Poland and shortly thereafter breaks his vow to the West, and it eventually affects Romania and these areas, these countries of Eastern Europe. So Richard Wurmbrand at this point is a pastor under this Nazi regime. And then they make it through, you know, there's a whole long story here with the persecution of the Jews and all that and the Holocaust. But they survive all that. His church survives all that. And he said, but where things really got bad is after the war, when the West divides up Europe and they give Eastern Europe to the communists, to the Soviet Union. You remember? Then that's where the persecution begins. The first thing they do is they bring all the pastors and ministry leaders into a room and have them vow allegiance to the Communist Party, which obviously means you forsake all alliance to Christ. Which Richard Wurmbrand immediately put himself on the endangered list when he stood up in that very meeting and made a Christ, how there's no king but king. He made a case for there's no king but King Jesus. He wasn't arrested right at that moment, but obviously he was put on a watch list. In February of 1948, Wurmbrand finally faced the penalty for his boldness in standing up to the communist regime. He was abducted by the secret police on his way to work and was taken to an underground Russian prison. There he encountered all manner of brutal torture as his imprisoners sought to force him to deny his faith and to denounce his fellow believers. Although he endured nights of nearly freezing to death in an icebox and of standing in a tiny closet lined with spikes on the inside, he admits that other prisoners face far worse. One pastor was forced to watch his own son be beaten to death in front of him, tormented all the while by the promise that the beating would stop as soon as he renounced Christ. Beyond the physical torture, Wurmbrand and the other prisoners also faced the psychological torture of listening to a recording day and night that said, "Communism is good. Christianity is finished. God is dead. Communism is good. Christianity is finished. God is dead. Communism is good. Christianity is finished. God is dead." Day and night, day and night, day and night. In the darkness of solitary confinement, the constant pressure of these words had the power to take a heavy toll on the faith of the prisoners. So intense was his suffering in prison that Wurmbrand later remarked, "There were times when I looked at the cup of water which I had in my cell to convince myself that I was not yet in hell. I knew that in hell there was no water." Despite the unspeakable pain and oppression that the prisoners had to bear on a daily basis, however, many of them continued to preach the gospel even from within the confines of their cells. It just reminds me of Paul, you know. When held in a room together, the Christians seized the opportunity to proclaim the faith to the atheists who were also facing punishment as prisoners of the state. These preachers knew well the price they would pay should they be caught teaching about God. But even when they were dragged away for beating in the middle of a sermon, they would simply pick up where they left off the minute they came back. Can you believe that? Even when sentenced to solitary confinement, the believers would continue to communicate with each other and seek to convert others through using Morse code on the walls between their cells. Their dedication to the spread of the gospel empowered them to overcome even the most brutal tortures and gave them the hope they needed to persevere steadfastly in genuine faith. In 1964, Warren Brand gained his freedom at last and was ransomed to the West by money raised by a Scandinavian church. Although he would have preferred a peaceful retirement and a comfortable home with his wife, he instead dedicated the rest of his life to acting as a mouthpiece for persecuted Christians worldwide. Voice of the Martyrs, maybe you've heard of that. He traveled tirelessly, giving speeches. Did anybody in this room hear one of those speeches? Chuck and Janet did. All right. You can ask them more about Richard Warren Brand later. He traveled tirelessly, giving those speeches and preaching sermons that called the Western church to simply wake up from its slumber and take action on behalf of its brothers and sisters in communist nations. I'll say this, and not to make a political statement at all, but we're not streaming on Facebook today. Not for this reason, it's just technical difficulties. But guys, let's wake up. Let's not think that in any way a worldview based in a godless, pagan, violent atheism will ever do 1 ounce of good for our nation or any other nation. Saints like Richard Warren Brown endured persecution to death that we might be free and have that as a heritage to our children. I don't think you guys are asleep. I think the last 40 years of the prayer and worship movement shows the church in America is not asleep. We are awake. We are praying. We are standing. We are persevering. I just want to say from this pulpit, let us continue. Let the resolve in our hearts be, it's God that made us free. By His grace, we will stay that way. Amen? Like I said, nobody ever asked for desires or prays for suffering. I'm not one of those either. I'm not praying for persecution. I don't believe that's coming to my nation. Yet everyone in this life, as I've shared, even me, experiences some form of it. Suffering is relative to your situation. It can be physical, emotional, spiritual suffering, or all of those. It can be sickness, death, betrayal, divorce, loss of relationships, financial ruin, etc. When you do suffer, how you respond is what makes all the difference. There's two choices here, is the way that I feel, I see it. Number one, your view can become this: my suffering is the result of a cruel, unloving God, which always results in anger and bitterness towards Him. Have you ever been there? Do you have a friend who has or who is? I do. I see the fruit of what that perspective brings, and it's never good. Or, number two, you could say, my suffering is the path to a goal for which Christ actually bled and died. It brings His love, His presence, and His restoration. No matter what, like the first song we sang this morning, Good, Good Father, my Father is a good, good dad in heaven. And He has goodness in store for me. My suffering will eventually be my servant. That's the key. My suffering will eventually, maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, probably not even next week or maybe next month, but eventually my suffering will become my servant. I'm not trying to blow my own horn or to my own horn. What's the phrase? But just as an example, this church wouldn't exist, I would argue, had not it been for the murder of my best friend. Does that mean the murder of my best friend was God's will? Certainly not. I'm not in any way arguing that, nor would we ever want that. But what is, is. And when it has happened, then you have a choice. You can pack it in, or you can go like Philip down to Samaria and see all heaven break out. That's why I'm convinced that eventually all heaven will break out on the streets of Chapel Hill and this surrounding area. I'm convinced. You get to choose. Which do you choose this morning? Consider these words the Holy Spirit gave us through Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. You guys know this one. Again, I'm going to go to the Passion Translation. And since we are His true children, guess what? You qualify. You qualify how? To share all His treasures. For indeed, we are heirs of God Himself. And since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that He is and all that He has. We will experience being co-glorified with Him. Okay, did you hear that? We will. Everybody say will.
We will.
This is a definitive absolute. We will. It's not like we might, we could, we maybe. No. We will experience being co-glorified with Him, provided that we accept His sufferings as our own. I am convinced that any suffering we endure is less than nothing compared to the magnitude of glory that He's about to be unveiled within us. So we are convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven together. How? For good. For we are His lovers who have been called to fulfill His design purpose. I think I skipped down to verse 28. For He knew all about us before we were born, and He destined us from the beginning to share the likeness of His Son. This means the Son is the oldest among a vast family of brothers and sisters who will become just like Him. Having determined our destiny ahead of time, He called us to Himself and transferred His perfect righteousness to everyone He called. And those who possess His perfect righteousness, He co-glorified with His Son. So having said all those things, how do we respond to suffering? Believe. Confess, meditate on these three truths. Number one, we have truly become one with Jesus. If you close your eyes right now, could you see the glory in His eyes? If you close your eyes right now and you snuggled against His chest, could you feel the oneness that you have with Him? Just in John 14 this morning, I read in my devotion that Jesus said, I am in the Father and He is in me. And church, I am in you and you are in me and I am in Him. And we are all smashed up together. You have to identify yourself as being one in Christ. Choose the attitudes that, like we already read in Philippians 3, I could gain Christ and become one with Him, Paul wrote. See yourself with Jesus, unified with Him now. That's where John 14, 20, when I'm raised to life again, you'll know that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Jesus demonstrated radical obedience, radical forgiveness, radical graciousness, radical humility. All the opposite attitudes and spirits of the world. Remember what we read about Moses? He found his true wealth in suffering abuse for being anointed. Again, think about this. Moses didn't even know the name Jesus except by a revelation of the Spirit, because it was thousands of years before the man Jesus came. But yet he identified himself as being one with Him. What are the possibilities for you and I? Take even just a moment. It's 30 seconds, 5 minutes, or 30 minutes. Each day, envision yourself being one in His heart. I believe it's the secret to what we all need during this season. So become one with Him. Number two, the measuring of your suffering will be compensated by an equal or greater measure of the goodness, glory, and power of God. Don't take my word for it. We already read it. Remember Paul said it. I read it in Romans 8. I am convinced that any suffering we endure is less than, we know the math here, the suffering is less than compared to the magnitude of glory that's about to be unveiled within us. Less than, greater than. You remember the mathematical signs, right? Less than is the suffering, no matter how extreme it feels. And I know, trust me, it can feel really extreme. It doesn't even compare with the glory that is being revealed. David was going through rejection by his parents, being chased by his mentor Saul in Psalm 27. At the end of it, he said, guess what? At the end of this all, I would have lost heart. I would have packed it in. I would have just sat on the back of the church door, just sat there and just trying to make it through until I can finally step into the gates of heaven myself. He's like, this is the end of Psalm 27. He's writing this lament, but he said, I believe this one thing. I will see the glory, the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Like Philip, who went down to Samaria after Stephen's murder. David didn't pack it in. He didn't just go into spiritual neutral after his devastation. No, he went into the Father's heart. I believe, again, he saw into the heart of Jesus and became one with that. And number three, be convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven together for good. Philippians 1:27, I've already read it. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven. Tracy stated that this morning, I think, is we're citizens of heaven. We have a citizenship that's beyond the United States, Korea, Japan, Mozambique, wherever it is our citizenships are. Our citizenship is primarily our passport stamp, Kingdom of Heaven. When we can see ourselves there, we can see ourselves in union with Christ. It brings us to a different perspective, even on the worst days of our life. It's not making light of those days. Those are hard. Those are tough days. Monday before last was one of those for me. I'm sure for many of you. I just couldn't believe it. I get a text, David's not breathing. What do you mean David's not breathing? Then I get on the phone call. Rush over to the house. His body didn't even make it into an ambulance. Apparently the blood clot had got wherever. And just he went on to be with the Lord. And to the EMTs worked for an hour. But what tells me is his body is still left in his house. He had gone to be with the Lord before they really even got there. These are bad days for Megan. And Bryce, and his parents, and all his family that surrounded us last weekend. But you know what? There's a greater hope. I feel a resolve in my heart. I want to invite you to join me this summer as I'm going to call together a team to plan and prepare for the UNC prayer and worship tent. That I'm, by God, I'm going to make the devil pay the day that he ever thought about laying a hand on my friend David Leobino. Yeah, hey, here's a cool story. You know the first person that ever was born again in that tent was a girl who was not even a UNC student. Some of you know the story. We had just started it. Deborah was there. Dave was there. Michael was there. Probably some others. Forgive me if I forget your name. We just started it. We're there. We're passing out water. It's really hot. And this UNC track student walks up with this girl that he's dating from Bordeaux, France. Again, if you're from France, she speaks very broken English. And guess who was in the tent that day? Sergeant Leobino from Rio. Native Portuguese speaker, spoke Portuguese, Spanish, English, German, and French. And he begins to share with her the gospel in her native tongue. And leads her over, I think through translation, with Deborah. And Deborah prays with her and she becomes born again and receives Christ in her heart. That's so awesome that we have that memory. Because that was a memory from David Leobino's life that lives on in eternity. He will meet that young woman one day as she crosses in. Amen. Let's do communion. You guys can bring that up here.
I got to give y'all the right verse because y'all going to want to look this up. And that was the wrong verse.
It was Jude.
Lord bless us. It was Jude 1. Jude 1:21. So when y'all want to look that up, that's what it is. Jude 1:21. Fasten your hearts to the love of God and receive the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ who gives us eternal life. Mm-hmm. Boom. That's Jude 1. 21.
Thanks for throwing that in. All right. Sarah, maybe you can sing a song on the keyboard for us. And I just want to invite you guys this Sunday as we come to receive the elements of Christ's body and his blood, of course. Just bring whatever suffering you've had in your life. Come on, just bring it right here. Bring it to this table right here. And, you know, in some contexts, sometimes we say, bring it and leave it here at the table. I don't know if that's completely accurate, because as you bring it, you share in the oneness with Jesus. And so, you know, you always carry an element of that suffering around in your body with you. How many people know what I'm talking about? It's like time helps and heals. You do sort of move on to an extent, yet you always carry, like with my friend Matt, I always carry this tender place in my heart that I know will never completely go away. You know, but what it's doing today is it's serving me instead of making me bitter. It's making me better in Christ. Amen. So, amen, Lord. We just bless this. Thank you for it. And we just partake of your body and your blood in remembrance of you and your sacrifice. You are the Lamb who's worthy. You're worthy to receive the reward of your suffering. Amen. Come on forward. And today, just come up and between you and the Lord or your family, go ahead and take your elements and worship, and then we'll dismiss.